Romans 16, verse 17. Let's just read this to the end of the book. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. And for those who are such, do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greets you in the Lord. Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all nations according to the commandment of everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Romans 16 and verse 17, as Paul brings this epistle to a close. Now I urge you, brethren, I urge you. It's a strong word. I beseech you. I beg with you. I plead with you. I entreat you. I urge you, brethren. Note those who cause divisions. Note, King James Version uses the word mark. Actually, the word means to look out for or be on the look out for. That is, Paul evidently believed that there were some who were going to come to the church in Rome and bring about or create division, contention among the brethren there. Now, who's under consideration? He does not tell us in the text, of course. We'd have to consider other things said in the New Testament and about the time period in which this is written and where he was at and things of that nature, and we might come up with the idea that perhaps it is those Judaizing teachers who always followed Paul from place to place, creating problems, and that might be who is under consideration. But it could be anyone who does not hold to the doctrine of Christ that is under consideration. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions. Be on the lookout for them. Keep an eye out for them. Who cause divisions and offenses. There's that word we saw in a lesson just Sunday evening, offenses. Stumbling blocks, that is, these individuals not only cause division or dissension among congregations where they go, but they also put stumbling blocks in people's way. That is, a cause or temptation to sin. So I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary or opposed to the doctrine which you learn. The doctrine is the teaching, the gospel, which they learned, that is, which they had been taught. So, first of all, we need to note that all division is not wrong. You might create division sometime by preaching the truth. These create division because they do not hold to the truth. Now, if they come among a congregation and the congregation is sound, then the congregation will be on the lookout. They'll keep an eye out for people who's going to create division or cause people to be led astray and deceived by their false doctrine or false teaching. And so they'll not be able to create division in that congregation. But people who are not schooled in the scriptures, people who are not, you might say, informed and educated in regard to the teaching of the scriptures, will be easily led away, easily deceived. So these individuals under consideration teach things that are contrary to the doctrine, contrary to the gospel which they had been taught, which they had learned. So the instruction is to avoid them, shun them, stay away from them. That is, have no fellowship with them. Because remember that when you have fellowship with such people who teach things contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ, then they're going to have an influence on you. They're going to lead you astray. They're going to deceive you. Evil company, isn't that what Paul said? Corrupts good morals, good habits. Of course, when Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 15, there were some in Corinth who was teaching that the resurrection was already past. So that statement, evil company corrupts good habits or corrupts good morals, though we make it to be a broad principle in the context that had to do with the influence of false teachers on one, those who were teaching that the resurrection was already past. These individuals under consideration here may have been teaching that Gentiles were not saved. They were not children of God, if in fact the Judaizing teachers are under consideration. And so they are to be avoided, shunned. That is, you're to have no fellowship with them. And if you're in fellowship with them, they need to be disfellowshipped. That is, the congregation needs to not have no fellowship with them. Verse 18, Romans 16. For those who are such, who are those who are such? Well, those who were just mentioned. Those who cause divisions and offenses. Those who do not hold to the doctrine which the saints in Rome had been taught. For those who are of such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. The word serve here means to serve, literally to serve as a slave. Note that. Serve our Lord Jesus Christ. You might be reading from a version that doesn't have Jesus or Christ there. Just serve our Lord. The word Lord could have been easily translated master. We see how words are used here. The word translated slave, servant, is, or serve, is serve as a slave. So our master is the Lord Jesus Christ, but these individuals do not serve our master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Brother Johnny's asked in times past, well, what's the difference between the servant and the slave? Remember, the point in regard to us being slaves is we belong to Christ. We belong to Christ. He purchased us with His blood. Servants, just a hired servant, has not been purchased. A hired servant does not give himself up to his will completely to the will of his master, but a slave does. In our study on Sunday evening that we just had, remember when the slave has labored in the field, tending the flocks and plowing the fields, he comes to the house and he still has duties, obligations. He doesn't sit down and eat. No, he prepares a meal for his master. He gives his will totally up to the will of the master. That's his duty. That's his obligation. So that's ours. But these who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine of Christ, they do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. But this is whom they serve. They serve their own belly. Now, belly here is put metaphorically for their own desires, their own cravings. You might say for themselves. They serve self. That's who they serve. They're self-serving people. They don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ. What they're teaching, the reason they're causing division, the reason they have people follow them in their sin, is they're going to get something out of it. Sometimes when we, when politicians, they're such a good example. Sometimes when they vote for a particular legislation, you might ask, well, why did they vote that way for that? What are they going to get out of it? Because sometimes corrupt politicians are that way. They vote for a particular thing because they're going to get something out of it. This great omnibus package they just are working on now in Congress, supposedly it's filled with all kind of what they call pork. That is, the senators can go back home and say, look how much money I brought to the district. So they're going to get something out of it. They're going to vote for it because of what they can get out of it. My point is they're self-serving, and so are these individuals in our text under consideration. They're self-serving. They don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They're serving self, their own desires, their own cravings, their own longings. And that's the way the word belly is used here. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words, we might say eloquent language. That is, they're very good speakers. And flattering speech. We know what flattery does. It butters people up. Flattering speech here is excessive. When people start flattering you in words, you might ask, why are they doing that? Usually there's some motive they have in mind. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech. Note what they do. They deceive the hearts of the simple. They deceive. That is, they mislead, they misguide, they beguile, they seduce the hearts. Hearts are put here for the minds, because our minds are misled. They deceive the minds of the simple. The simple here is not the simple-minded person. The simple here is those who are trusting of everybody. They're not, suspicious of anyone. They're, you might say, naive. And so that's the simple under consideration. They simply do not fear others in any way. They're not distrusting of others. They're not suspecting of others. And so they're deceived and they're misled. Verse 19, Romans 16. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. It seems as though, and the subject has changed, but it's not. It's, if you'll note 4 at verse 18, it gave a reason why they were to avoid, shun, have no fellowship with those who cause divisions and offenses. And here at verse 19, 4, it gives a reason for that statement as well, a second reason. For your obedience has become known to all. Their obedience to the gospel. It's become known to all, but if they're going to be misled, if they're going to be deceived by these smooth words and flattering speech of these, we'll suppose, Judaizing teachers, then this is also going to become known. For your obedience has become known to all. King James Version says it's come abroad unto. Literally, the idea is it's reached distant areas. So Paul is writing this to the saints at Rome. He's in Corinth. A different part of the Roman Empire. Many people had heard of the obedience of the saints in Rome, and they would likewise hear of them being led astray and division caused among them as well. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. Paul is glad for this. But, he says, here's the contrast. I want you to be wise. I want you to be prudent. I want you to understand. Have proper understanding in what is good, what is noble, what is virtuous, what is upright, what is honorable, what is profitable, what is beneficial. And that is to hold to the doctrine that they had learned, that they had been taught. So what is good and simple concerning evil? Now the word here, simple, it's a bad translation. It's not even the same word that was used in the previous verse. The word simple here simply means pure, innocent. It's a word that was used by the Greeks to refer to that which had not been mixed with something else. So therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good, what is profitable, what is beneficial, and simple or innocent or pure concerning evil. So he wants them to remain innocent and pure and be wise in regard to those who would come among them, teaching perhaps things that would cause offenses. He wanted them to be on the lookout and on the alert to watch out and note or mark those who would do such things. And then, of course, avoid them or have no fellowship with them. Verse 20, Romans 16. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your foot shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And the God of peace, of course, we've noted earlier in chapter 15 and verse 33 that God is a God of peace. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. So note who's going to do the crushing. King James Version uses the word bruise, but it is the ideal of breaking in pieces, of crushing. So the God of peace is going to crush Satan. But note how God is going to crush Satan under your feet shortly. Under your feet. Now, how is God going to do that? Well, God's going to do that when they do what Paul said in verse 17 and following. When they note those who come among them who are causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine of Christ, and they avoid them, they shun them, they stay away from them, they have no fellowship with them. If they will do that, Satan will be crushed. That is, he'll be defeated. He'll be brought to ruin under their feet. They'll be the one who is victorious over Satan. But if they allow these Judaizing teachers to come in, influence them, mislead them, because they're unsuspecting, because they're naive, and they've been deceived by their smooth words and flattering speech, then who wins? Satan wins. Satan becomes victorious because they're going to end up dividing the congregation, causing division, leading people away into sin, that is, placing a stumbling block or offenses before them. And so Satan will win. But if they follow Paul's instructions here, God will crush Satan under their feet. That is, they will be the ones victorious over Satan by simply following Paul's instructions. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. The God of peace, referred to as the God of peace in this context because there'll be peace and unity and harmony in the congregation. There won't be division. There won't be dissension. But if they do not follow Paul's instructions, there will be division, dissension. So they themselves are actually going to defeat and be victorious over Satan simply by following Paul's instructions. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. That is, let it be true. Verse 21, Romans 16. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. So these individuals, Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, referred to as his countrymen. The King James Version again uses that word kinsmen, as if these individuals are relatives of Paul. But remember that word Paul first used in Romans chapter 9 simply refers to Jewish brethren. Jewish brethren, those three individuals. Now, he didn't say Timothy was his countryman because, remember, Timothy was the son of a Gentile. Timothy, of course, was one who have studied in the book of Acts where he's already joined Paul on his journeys. And he is with Paul in Corinth at this particular time when Paul writes this epistle to the saints at Rome. Remember, Paul is writing around 58 AD. It's during the third evangelistic journey. He's at Corinth, and thus Timothy is with him. So Timothy, my fellow worker greets you. So Timothy is with Paul, and he's sending greetings. Acts 16 and verse 21, Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius. Now, we just studied about a Lucius not long ago. Lucius of Cyrene in Acts 16 and verse 1. Whether that's the same individual or not, we have no way of knowing. Some suppose it is, but again, we do not know. And then this individual, Jason. We just studied about him. Remember, he was in Thessalonica. The church was meeting in his house, and Jason and some of the brethren were drugged before the authorities. Remember, they were searching for Paul and Silas. Is that the Jason in Acts 17 and verse 5? I don't know. Could be. Could be a different person by the name of Jason. But many suppose it's that same Jason. But again, there's no way of us knowing. Same way with this individual, Sosipater. Sosipater. Some believe that he is the individual by the name of Sopater in Acts 20 and verse 4. Could be the same person, but again, it could be a different person. And then he says in verse 22, we have the writer of this book, that is the one who actually put pen to paper, because remember, Paul often dictated his epistles, and there was an amanuensis or a scribe who would write down as he talked. And the individual is mentioned here in verse 22, Romans 16 and verse 22. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. He is a Christian in Christ Jesus. Tertius, Roman name. We know nothing else about him other than his name mentioned here. Then in verse 23, Gaius, my host, Paul says, and the host of the whole church greets you. Now Gaius, we find mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 14, Paul mentions him. As a matter of fact, he says, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. So since Paul is in Corinth when he writes the saints at Rome, this Gaius might be the Gaius mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 14. And this Gaius, as indicated here in Romans 16 and verse 23, was not only Paul's host, that is, Paul resided in his home, he was also the host of the whole church. Perhaps the church at Corinth met in his dwelling place. Must have been a man of some means. Now there's other Gaiuses mentioned in the scripture. Whether they're the same one or not, it's hard to tell. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. Erastus, a city official, sends greetings as well. He greets you. And then an individual is mentioned, Quartus, a brother, and that's all that is said about him. Verse 24, Romans 16. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Again, let it be true. Romans 16 and verse 25, to the end of the chapter, to the end of the book, kind of a summation of what has been said throughout the book itself, if it could be briefly put in a few words. Now to him who is able to establish you or strengthen you, confirm you in the faith, that would be God. To him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. According to the revelation of the mystery. The mystery is often referred to in different ways in the scripture. Sometimes, as Paul mentioned it in Ephesians chapter 3, it had reference to the Gentiles as being part of God's people. Sometimes it simply has reference to the total mystery itself in regard to Jesus Christ as being the Savior of all mankind, and both Jew and Gentile, all men will be saved in Him. That's the way I take it to be under consideration in our text, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. It had been kept secret, that is, it had not been made known. Not been made known. And that is, some things regarding the mystery had been revealed. but not the totality of the mystery itself. Some of the things regarding the salvation of all mankind in Christ Jesus were revealed in the prophets, remember? We could even begin at the book of Genesis and talk about that seed promise. All of those things pointed to salvation in a seed. The seed of Abraham, the offspring of Abraham. Verse 26, of course, it would have reference to Jesus Christ. Verse 26, Romans 16. But now made manifest, revealed, made known, that is, regarding this mystery that has been kept secret since the world began. But now made manifest, made known, revealed, by the prophetic scriptures. The prophetic scriptures are simply the scriptures of the prophets. So Paul took the Old Testament scriptures and showed that the prophecy contained in those scriptures were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He was the seed of Abraham, made known to all nations according to the commandment of everlasting God for obedience to the faith. Go back to Romans chapter 1, if you will. Romans chapter 1, I just want you to note the beginning of the book again. Romans chapter 1, when Paul mentions the gospel and again the prophets. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Note this. Which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So those are the prophetic scriptures mentioned at the back of the book. So it's mentioned at the beginning. The gospel of God, because it originated with God. He is the source of this good news. Which he promised before through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who is born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. I want to suggest to you that that's what we have here in verse 25 through verse 26 in Romans 16. We simply have a different way of saying what he said at the beginning. He mentions the fact that And prays that they'll be established or strengthened or confirmed according to the gospel. And this gospel that was preached concerned Jesus Christ, just as mentioned in the opening remarks of the book itself. All of this was according to the revelation of the mystery. And that mystery had already been partially unfolded, you might say, or made known in the prophetic scriptures. Or in the scriptures of the prophets. And it was made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God. Note this. For obedience to the faith. Now, if you have a pencil, you might want to mark through the. For obedience to faith. We saw that same phrase in Romans chapter 1 in verse 5. Romans chapter 1 in verse 5. Through him we've received grace and apostleship. For obedience to faith. Chapter 1 and verse 5 also have the faith. But the is not before. It is obedience of faith. That is, the gospel is preached. People believe it. And they obey it. Faith leads to obedience. That's the point that is being made. For, in order to, obedience to faith. It's the faith that is produced by the faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. So we become obedient to that faith or that belief. And that's what's under consideration here. Not the faith, the gospel. Of course, it's connected to the faith, the gospel. But it's the faith that the gospel produces. It's the belief that the gospel produces. It's obedience of belief. Connected to Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. There's gospel. He who believes and is baptized. If you believe it, you have faith in it. And that faith moves or motivates you to be baptized. Romans 16, verse 27. To God alone, wise, be glory, that is praise, glory, and adoration through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Let it be true. Let it be so. All right, time to rush through those last verses. Questions or comments? We're out of time already. It was a good study for me. I hope it was for you. I know sometimes it was kind of confusing, but hopefully you received some benefit from it. I look forward to studying in the book of Genesis with you next Wednesday evening. Thank you very much for your kind attention this evening.